Christ, of whom Philip was singing about, not just who he was, but what he did. That is a winning combination regarding our precious Savior. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to St. Mark chapter 3. I hope you have your Bible. As a matter of fact, that would be a New Year's resolution. Bring your Bible with you every Sunday. And if you don't, there's one in the pew. Mark chapter 3, and I want you to note the words found in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. Some years ago, I remember a man who suffered the loss of his hand because he callously and he foolishly played around with an electric saw. The sharp edge of the saw went right through his flesh. What a dreadful, devastating, disastrous calamity. A man with one hand because of callousness. And yet that is somewhat like the picture that we have before us this morning in the text. There in the synagogue on the Sabbath, with all of the scribes and Pharisees watching him, we find Christ being confronted with a man whose hand had become paralyzed. There was no power, no movements, no life in his hand. And according to tradition, he was an ordinary mason or bricklayer who had become helpless by the loss of his hand. Such was not caused by birth, but was the result of an accident or a disease. St. Luke, the beloved physician and known for his splendid details, tells us that it was his right hand that had withered and wilted away. Now, I want you to note in this hopeless and helpless predicament, with his hand dying and wasting away, he cries out for assistance. And Jesus comes to his rescue with these challenging and comforting words. Notice there in verse 3 where Jesus said, "Stand forth." And then he follows that up in verse 5, "Stretch forth thine hand." Now here once again we find this crusading Christ, this untiring worker and master mender, coming to the rescue of someone who was in desperate need of his help. Now, I want you to know that as we read the New Testament, that was always like Christ. He never failed in helping people who had a problem. He took an interest in and he got involved with people and the problems that they were going through. And it's interesting to realize that no problem was too great for Jesus. Now listen, the same Christ on the Sabbath who helped the man with a withered hand is the same Christ who's alive this morning, sitting at the right hand of God, who wants to help you and he wants to help me. There's been no change. Now suppose we focus our attention for the next few moments on this man with a withered hand and find out what is in this story for each and every one of us. One thing, I want you to think of the reality, get that word, that had gone out of this man's life, because you might be here this morning and that's how you come to church. Spiritually speaking, there's no reality. The reality that had gone out of this man's life. Now we read about it in the words of verse 1. "And there was a man there who had a withered hand." The NIV says that it was shriveled. The New Living Translation describes it as deformed. Withered, shriveled, deformed. That was the man's condition. Now, is it not true to say that the hand is the symbol of usefulness? The hand directly by the brain will chiefly determine how you and I are going to live our lives. I know there's an evangelist out, travels the world, and he doesn't have either hands or legs or arms. And he's limited. And yet, in reality, he really isn't, because it's amazing the audience that he's reaching. But if you happen to be here this morning with one hand, it could be that you are somewhat limited. Think of it, this device, the human hand. It enables man to construct his civilization and create his works of art. And we might as well admit it, there are very few bodily functions that one can perform without the use of the hands. And every craftsman will bear this out. The farmer who plows his fields, the artist who draws his pictures, the writer who writes his book, the physician who helps his patients, the athlete who scores his points, the musician who plays the instrument, the mechanic that fixes the automobile, and we could go on and on. They all employ the hand for one purpose or another. With precision, the works of the soul are produced and planned by the toil of the hand. And yet here is the thing that disturbs us. This man in the text had lost the use of his hand. And because of it, his life, he thought, had become useless and worthless. The reality of living and enjoying life was lost to him. He didn't feel good about himself. Not having his hand was like not having his life. And that's the way he thought. Because he came to Jesus, for Christ to do something for him. Now let's just slow down for a moment and let me say this. If this can happen in the realm of the physical, and it does, have you ever thought of how much more it can happen in the realm of the spiritual? It's not difficult for one to lose the reality and the joy of living when it comes to Christian experience. Maybe that's happened to you. Scores of Christians across this country go to church more out of obligation than out of enjoyment, reading the Bible, living for Christ. The reality is lost. Christ is not real to them. Dr. John Henry Jowett, the great Presbyterian minister of past years, had this in mind when he wrote, and I quote, he said, "Now there are withered faculties of the soul. There are mysterious hands which lose their grip and even their spiritual power to apprehend the heights of Christian attainment." And precisely this has taken place in the lives of many people. Areas in which the hand has lost its grip and its power when it comes to spiritual things. And you know it as I talk to you, and I know it in my own life. Let me name a few. Do you know it's possible for the hand of prayer to become blighted? It's possible. It was Paul writing to young Timothy who said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." That was Paul's desire. Whenever we assemble to worship, Paul says he wants us to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, that are free from anger and controversy. It must be emphatically stated that Paul speaks here of praying hands, those that have been cleansed and made clean by the precious blood of Christ. Perhaps you could be here on this snowy Sunday. And whether you're willing to admit it, your hands are withered and useless in this area of prayer, because you haven't given Christ the opportunity of cleansing your life from your sin and redeeming your soul. Even in this small attendance this morning, there could be someone who's outside of God's forgiving love and redeeming grace. And you've got the withered hand when it comes to prayer. I'm aware, as no doubt most of you are as Christians, that it was the Jewish custom in praying to lift their hands high in the air with the palms extended upward as though the answer was already on the way. And that's how they pray. That kind of praying was wonderfully illustrated by Elijah the prophet upon the pages of the Old Testament. He got down on his knees. He lifted those hands toward heaven with the palms extended upward, and he prayed. The Apostle James describes the scene in these words in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Elijah prayed. But this one thing is certain. He held those hands up. And you know the story. And I want to tell you, though the hands of Elijah might have become weak, and they did, they didn't become withered. Because he prayed out what the Spirit of God had put within his heart. And the answer came. You say, well, how do you know? Well, listen to the words found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Thank God this morning he's never cheap with his adjectives when it comes to praying. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. That's the type of praying that causes something to happen when our hands are not withered. Could I be speaking to someone here on this Sunday whose hands have become prayerless, thus making your life powerless? And you know it. The reality of answered prayer is no longer yours. You no longer have the joy of knowing the secret or prevailing prayer. Now, you may call this disorder what you want. You don't have time, and you can go on endlessly and give the excuses, but the Bible says that you have the disease of the withered hand this morning when it comes to the reality of prayer. One of the great Episcopalian evangelical ministers of past years was W.E. Sangster, the late Methodist preacher. And in his book entitled, Can I Know God?, he makes this fascinating and interesting statement. He says, and I quote, he says, the ranks of real intercession are thin among Christians. Prayer with many Christians, I say, is scant and selfish. And he goes on to call it an iniquity upon a holy thing, the way that some Christians pray. Maybe some of you came to church this morning and you didn't take time to go before the throne of grace and pray. I ask, what about your praying hands? Have they become withered? If they have, will you let God do something for you like he did the man in the text? The man with the withered hand, the hand of prayer, became blighted. But let's follow that up with another thought. It's possible not only for the hand of prayer to become blighted, but it's possible for God's people to allow the hand of service to become barren. And I mean by that that it can wither away until it has lost all of its aggressiveness and attractiveness in Christian service. How many Christians across this country never speak up and share their testimony regarding what Christ has done for them? And that's a shame. Jesus spoke about this. You know what Jesus said? He said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if you want a more up-to-date, the Living Bible gives us a more meaningful when it says, anyone who lets himself be detracted from the work I plan for him is not fit. He didn't say he wouldn't go to heaven, but he said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus hit the nail on the head. If we can comprehend what he's done for us on the cross, every sin has been forgiven. He's given us a reason for living. He's taken away our sin. He's eradicated the guilt. He's given us a home in heaven. And then we can go through this life without sharing our faith with someone. Then you can call this disorder what you want and put all the excuses. But Jesus would call it the disease of the withered hand when it comes to the area of Christian service. It's just barren. Year after year after year after year, many people, that's how they just live, just barren. Many of us have permitted our hands to become withered in the work and the welfare of the church. We no longer have the zeal and zest that once characterized us. And you know, that's a tragedy. It's wonderful to see someone like even Virginia passing away at 80, still on fire for the Lord and working for Christ, working for the kingdom right up until God called her home. What an example. Or think of the missionaries down through the years. You've heard me talk about Hudson Taylor and the 52 years he spent in Christian service, 27 in the heart of China as a missionary, 25 traveling the globe, trying to get others to take his place. Can you imagine the hands of Hudson Taylor went out to the world for 52 years? Isn't it on the side of honesty to confess that they must have become weak? But as far as I know, they never became withered. Disabled, impotent. That's an awful disease. The selfishness and stinginess which marked the lives of so many disciples of Christ when it comes to this matter, this life of Christian witnessing. We just don't speak up and we don't share. Listen to the little poem. You've heard it before, but it goes like this. There's somebody near you who's lost on the way, struggling, bewildered, alone. Somebody who's tired and worried, to whom the love of the Lord should be shown. He lost the reality. The hand of prayer had become blighted, and the hand of service had become barren. Let me just mention in passing this morning, and this concerns me, it's possible for the hand of fellowship to become broken. Can you remember when you became a member of this church or any other church and you were extended the right hand of fellowship into the ecclesia, into the church, the koinonia, the fellowship, and you were extended the right hand of fellowship and now you became part of a family? And oftentimes in some churches, there are some Christians that don't speak to another Christian or they pass him by. And the hand of fellowship has become broken. And that's a tragedy. And that should be corrected as soon as possible. If you're here this morning and you aren't speaking to somebody or you have something against somebody, deal with it. Because whether you are willing to admit it or not, you have a disease, and it's the disease of the withered hand, and it's shriveled, and it's been broken. The hand of prayer can become blighted. The hand of service can become barren. The hand of fellowship can become broken. And then there are so many other hands that we could mention, but time doesn't permit. The hand of love, the hand of purity, the hand of concern, the hand that holds the Bible in reverence. Have these hands and many others, like them, become withered? Or what about the hand that has never received from Christ, the hand of forgiveness and salvation and grace? Whether we're willing to admit it or not, there we stand right beside the man with the withered hand that Jesus dealt with on that Sabbath. There we are, hands dangling down beside us, and we've lost the reality if we would be willing to admit it. And there was the man with a withered hand, and he was desperate. The reality was lost. Now let's go to my second thought. Not only was the reality lost, but now I want you to notice the remedy. That's a key word. The remedy that was offered to the man with the withered hand. Now the command that Christ gave to this man is found in the words of verse 3. Right there in your Bible. Follow along, please. And he said unto the man who had the withered hand, stand forth. Now in that sentence, there are two observations that I want to leave with you. First of all, in this remedy, now I want you to note, when Jesus saw a problem or he saw a need, he always had a remedy. He didn't just bypass the person, like some of us. And the remedy, first of all, in that remedy, was it was personal. We see something personal. Now notice what it says in verse 3. And he said unto the man. I want you to catch that. He said unto the man. In other words, what compellingly and compassionately moved the heart of Christ to action was that he was desperately concerned with the individuality of this man. Here was a man with a problem. And Jesus wanted to help him. Now that point needs to be kept clear in our thinking as we work this message through. And it's this, that Jesus Christ is concerned with individuals. And I've learned that down through the years. He's concerned with individuals. His salvation is personal. His help is personal. And no matter how much Christ loves this congregation, and no matter how much Christ loves the world, and he does, what matters most, that he's interested in helping you and me with our problems. Now, when you catch that, and you get a hold of that truth, that exhilarating truth, you will forget the person sitting next to you, or who came to church with you, or your wife, or your husband, and you will just open up yourself and allow Jesus Christ to go right into your life, and you begin to realize that he loves you. God loves you. He's proven that love. He sent his son. And he's more concerned about you and your problem than you are. And that's a wonderful truth. You have the condition. You have the condition. Forget your neighbor, friends, everyone else. You have the condition. It's your withered heart, it's your withered home, it's your withered health. And Christ is the cure. We have the condition. All of us, I put myself right in the pew with you this morning. We have the condition. And he has the cure. What a wonderful revelation that must have been to this man with a withered hand. That someone was interested in him. Personal. Now, this could be a Sunday that God could speak to you, even with a small attendance, in a wonderful way if you could get a hold of the fact, no matter what you're going through, Christ is interested in you. And he said to the man, it's personal, the remedy. Secondly, we see something in the remedy that's not only personal, but we see something in the remedy that is painful. Put that down. It's painful. Now again, repeating the words of Jesus. And he said unto the man, now what did he say? He said, stand forth. Now literally in the Greek, it means this, be rising into the midst. That is, step into the midst so all can see you. The NIV has it, stand up in front of everyone. Phillips puts it, stand up and come here to the front. Moffat, rise and come forward. Berkeley, stand at the center. Wow. Now picture the scene. Here was Jesus. And all around him were the scribes and the Pharisees. And right in the front was the man with the withered hand. Now the question is asked, well, what made the command so painful? After all, it was his right hand that was with it, not his right foot. He had two good feet, didn't he? And all he had to do was stand up and come forward. Well, what was the man's problem then? It was this. It wasn't the command that bothered him. It was the circumstances under which the command was given. That's what bothered him. For some time now, both the scribes and Pharisees had been on a collision course with Jesus over this matter of healing on the Sabbath. Now, they accused Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. The Pharisees had their rigid rules and their regulations, and they stood by full of pettiness and blind with prejudice. And like watchdogs, they kept their critical eyes on Jesus. And at any moment, they wanted to drag him in before the Sanhedrin and say that he blasphemed God. And as a matter of fact, you've got instances going back into chapter 2 of Mark, how it's leading up to this magnificent story here. States in verse 2, they watched him. And this is in the imperfect tense and means they continuously, maliciously watched him from a distance. They watched his ongoing activity. They didn't want to get too near lest Jesus, they would be misunderstood, maybe followers. So over there were the scribes and the Pharisees. They watched at a distance, and over there also in the front was the man with the withered hand. Now, it was the Sabbath. That's Saturday. And Christ was Lord of the Sabbath. And realizing that this was a deed of mercy that needed to be performed, the man with the withered hand needed to be helped. And Jesus believed that he had the authority and he wasn't violating the Sabbath. So he took it upon himself. He was going to heal this man. The Pharisees didn't agree. They were furious and outraged by such an act. They thought that it violated and desecrated the sacredness of the Sabbath. And they believed that such an offense would be punishable by death. You see, the Pharisees only agreed that if a man were to have a problem that would cause death, then and only then would they be willing to heal someone. They allowed circumcision on the Sabbath. They would go out and fetch a sheep that perhaps might be away or is maybe they needed to be brought back in. But they didn't believe it was possible that Jesus should heal a man if his wife wasn't threatened, so he could wait for the next day. Since the man's problem was not life-threatening, he could wait for the next day. He could wait for Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, I give you all that background to tell you it was under these circumstances. And in the face of this defiant mob, that Jesus said to the man, now you can understand, over here is Jesus, there's the scribes and Pharisees, and even they came to grips, they tried to get the Herodians involved, and the Pharisees and the Herodians were totally opposite in their beliefs, but they wanted to do anything to get Jesus. And there was the man with a withered hand, and Jesus looked right at that man, and he said, arise where you are, and come forward and stand with me. You can move here and stand with me. Now, painful indeed it was. For when that man accepted the command of Christ in the face of such hostility to come and take a stand with Jesus, then he would become the gazing stock of all eyes. When he publicly publicized his complete allegiance and faith in the ability of Christ to heal him, then the same resentment and the same revenge that was going to be put on Christ was now going to be put on him. Now, you and I have been in circumstances like that. We're in a surrounding, and we are to take our stand for Christ, and someone tells a dirty joke or takes the Lord's name in vain or something that is non-Christian, and sometimes it's pretty painful. Take your stand and say, especially if you're in the service, and take a stand and say, I'm a Christian, and I can't do that. And that's what he was being called upon to do. So the same hatred and the same ridicule and the same revenge that was thrown upon Christ was now going to be thrown upon him. Listen, my friend. It's one thing to have a withered hand. It's another thing to stand up before the whole congregation and let them see it. The easiest thing this man could have done, he could have taken that hand and could have put it under his coat. He could have put it behind his back. He could have hid it. He could have put it in his pocket. The easiest thing he could have done was he could have said to Jesus, no, Jesus, I'm going to stay right where I am. I'm not going to get up and walk over where you are. But you know he didn't do that, like some of us do. In our relationships, he did the difficult thing. He did the painful thing. He did the pride-shaking thing. He did the humble thing. He stepped forward so everyone could see his hand because he wanted God to heal him. His hand was withered, and he wanted it to be made whole. And that's what it takes, my good friend. Whether it's a withered hand or a withered heart or a withered home, whatever it takes, it's to stand right up and say, here it is, Lord. Now here then is the remedy by which Christ can heal hands and lives caused by sin. It's personal and it's painful. Will you accept that fact? That your hand, your life, your heart is withered, sick, diseased, and let Christ do something for you? If you will, then you will find, as the man with a withered hand found, the remedy is personal and painful. But I have a third point under that. It's not listed in the outline, but I'll give it to you. It's possible. But because of time, we won't get into it. It's possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. All the excuses that we make. We can't. Jesus says, if I says you can do it. It's possible to have that withered faculty in your life, whatever it is in my life, made whole. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Well, let's close with this final thought. The man healed on the Sabbath day. So far, we have seen two things. The reality of living was lost. The remedy was offered to help him. Now, let me give you a third R, the recovery. The recovery that this man received. Now, we read about it in verse 5. It says, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Think of it. Those are wonderful words. The hand that had lost its proper power of motion had now become healed. The hand that was shrunken and shriveled in every part had now become usable. The hand that had no life in its joints had now become well. The hand that had refused to obey the voice of its master now responded. Wow. What a miracle. And I want you to realize that though the man was utterly unable in his own strength to stretch out the withered hand, he nevertheless accepted by faith the commanding words of Christ. Because in order for there to have been an instant recovery, get those words, instant recovery, there had to be an immediate response. Right? Just like that. Stretch it out. Stand up. You know, look, I've done this before. He could have said, look, Lord, I can't do it. I can't get it out. No life in his joints. It's not going to work. He could have. But he didn't plead the impossible. He didn't argue with God. He didn't beg the question. He did not plead that it was impossible. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't vacillate. He didn't say, I can't. Like a lot of people would have said, on the contrary. He outwardly stated, if Jesus says I can do it, I'm going to do it. And he did. He stretched it out, the Bible says. And it was made whole. Notice it there in verse 5. And his hand was restored whole as the other. I submit to you this morning as we come down to the conclusion of the message, that if you and I ever want our uncleansed hands and our unconverted homes and our unforgiving hearts to be made whole, then we must bring them to Christ, who alone can heal them and help us. And he's the only one. Remember John Henry Jowett that I quoted at the beginning of the message? Let me throw out another quote that he said regarding this matter of restoration, this matter of recovery. He said, we have only one resource. We can bring these withered faculties to him who made them and who can remake them by the power of his grace. Okay? I continue. He says, we must bring them deliberately, naming the withered member in the presence of the Lord. The withered faculty. We don't go around the circle, we name it. A withered hand in prayer. A barren hand in service. A broken hand in fellowship with other Christians. We name it. And we bring it to Christ. And what does he do? He heals us. He heals us. Now the Bible remains silent as to how this man lived after his withered hand was healed. Doesn't tell us. So you and I, in closing, we have to use our imaginations. Now there's only a twofold response. First of all, there could have been a selfish response. His left hand was whole. His right hand Jesus healed. So he holds it up and he puts a glove upon it. And he puts it in his pocket and he walks down life with his hands in his pocket. And he never does anything with that healed hand. Now that's possible. That's possible. And there are some Christians who do that very thing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you for saving me. Now I think I'll just put my hands in my pocket and go down life and live that way. That was a selfish response. And they become inactive. Now from a selfish response, it would be my prayer when we get to heaven and we talk to this man that we find out that it was not a selfish response, it was a sacred response. A sacred response. And I can imagine this man, I can't imagine this man not putting his hand to work. Can you? I don't think so. He must have held the hand, both hands up. Maybe tears came to his eyes and trickled down his cheeks. And he said, this is what God has done for me. He said, from now on, this healed hand is going to become a humbling hand. It's always going to remind me where I was once. I'm going to be slow to criticize because I realize I was once over there and I was with it. A humble hand. And then I believe he followed that up that it not only was going to be a humbling hand, it was going to be a helpful hand. And somehow I have the feeling that after that experience, everyone he met, he helped into the kingdom of God. And by that I mean he told others what Christ had done for him. Sacred response. A helping hand. A humbling hand. And couldn't we add to that one other thing? It became a holy hand. It gave him the impetus and the incentive to live a holy, separated, sanctified life of Jesus Christ. And though the world outside has its standards, and they come and go, for him, he's going to live a holy life for the glory of God. Because Christ set the standard. So Christ is the healer of withered lives, withered hopes and withered hands. And he can heal you and me this morning and make you and I a whole person. A wholeness that you'll never get anywhere else. Will you let him? The choice is yours to make. You know, there's a hymn that we are going to close with in a moment. We can sing about it. Listen to the words. Lord Jesus, it's really a prayer. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Is it? If this church was packed to overflowing this morning, you know, that would be the prayer. What a prayer. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. I think that's how it goes. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What a way to live. And this man was never the same. The man who was healed on the Sabbath. If you need to be made whole, look. The beginning of a new year, what a golden opportunity. You can go on the way you've been going with a second-rate experience when it comes to Christian living, if you want. That's up to you. Or you can on this Sunday say, by God's grace, as we come down toward the end before Christ comes again, I'm going to allow him to reign within my life. I want him to control every aspect of my being and personality, and I want to make an impact for Christ during 2010. Now, that's quite a prayer. Forget the past. I've had to forget the past. You have to forget the past. And that's what Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things that are before. And you can start over again on this Sunday. And that's what Christ is asking. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's a wintry Sunday. But we know you're here. And we know we did not come in vain. Because you have been speaking. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm speaking to young men and young women. Whoever you are, Christ wants you. Totally. This year. And you can make that decision on this Sunday. Perhaps you're already saved. But there are areas and battles and withered areas in your life. And you say, Pastor Reg, I thank you this Sunday. I'm glad God brought me. But I want to give everything to him. And if this is the year, the day, the moment that he's coming, I want to be right on the firing line for him. But that's your prayer. As they play the song lightly in the background, if that's your prayer, and God's been speaking to you, no fooling around, would you just indicate that God already knows your heart? Now he wants and says, let me have your hand. Withered hands. I see that hand. Wonderful. Hands going up all over the auditorium. Look, don't wait. If Christ has spoken to you this morning, be like the man with a withered hand. Stand up. Come here to the front, Jesus said. That's what it takes. My, we've had one just already get up and come down to the front. Let's open that. If God has spoken to you, let's use the altar this morning. Someone else is coming. Very good. Never thought. Number. Withered hands, withered hearts, withered homes, whatever it is, this Sunday, God is saying, come, let me heal. We won't prolong it. We won't embarrass anybody. You might be here this morning and you don't even know Jesus. You might not even comprehend what I've been talking about. You only need to know two things. You're a sinner, and Christ is the Savior, and He can save you today. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these who have come, stepped to the front, walked down the aisle, make it public. Oh God, I pray that there might be others as we sing the song. And for those who have already come, meet them, meet me, Lord, in a new way, this new year, and we'll give you the praise. Let's turn out, take our hymnals. Maybe others can still come. Stay right there. Number 400, 436.